But for those of you who have ever just picked up the Bible and said, I'm going to start reading through and see how it goes, you will often come to these places where it's rather opaque as to what is going on. Often in the prophets you will have this experience. And so this morning we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in the first verse. But I've provided a few screenplays. I have a screenplay for you that tells you who is speaking, which may help a little bit understand how this passage goes. So beginning at the first verse. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May God bless us with understanding and with comfort. Now will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we ask today that you would be in this place, that your Spirit would be around us and within us, that we might hear in your words, your word. This and all things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lame Beaver learned a saying from his mother, and she learned it from hers, and many generations before learned it in the same way, each from their mothers. Lame Beaver learned a saying from his mother, and it went, only the rocks live forever. As a young Arapaho boy, he learned to apply this saying to the fleeting nature of the games he played. One day he would run faster, score more, he would win, and be at the center of attention. The next day, however, someone would run even faster, or he himself a bit slower, and he would lose. And he would have to remind himself, only the rocks live forever. As he grew older, Lame Beaver became an Arapaho warrior and chieftain. The stakes in winning and losing became higher. They were not so frivolous as a foot race or a lacrosse game among boyhood friends. The tribe's clashes with the Comanche and the Pawnee were for real. The fortunes of the Arapaho rose and fell according to each outcome. And as Lame Beaver rode into battle after battle, a warrior for his people, he knew each time that the tribe might incur great losses of men, of hunting grounds, or that it might be the last battle for him, for only the rocks live forever. Lame Beaver became accustomed to the capricious nature of life. In the games and the battles, These were familiar concerns to him. They had been the same fickle unknowns for generations. But Lane Beaver in his lifetime saw new threats to a certain future. New things more recently arrived. The aspen-lined valleys of the eastern Rockies, where he lived, were changing their face as the Arapaho faced the advances of white civilization. Winning the games of his youth, the fate of the tribe, or even his own life, he had long understood to be fragile and temporary. But now it turned out the very trees and the soil of the landscape were too. Lane Beaver learned from his mother only the rocks live forever, meaning that everything changes and is impermanent. Suddenly that truth took an unexpected turn. Even the things which had seemed permanent were now changing. Now, Lane Beaver is a character, a hero, I should think, in James Michener's novel, Centennial. It tells the story of the events of this town, Centennial, in the Colorado flatlands just east of the Rockies. It chronicles the events of this little piece of geography from prehistory to the three-quarter point of the 20th century in a grand sweep for which Michener is so well known. Lane Beaver's time is a watershed in this drama. His is the time of the great expansion westward of the 19th century. Lane Beaver steps out of the pages of this time of tumult, to bring us an ancient truth about change, about impermanence, and about the fragile and difficult nature of existence. It is a painful lament that Lane Beaver was taught. Only the rocks live forever. Now another character from another time also steps out of his story to say much the same thing. In this morning's scripture lesson, the Lord God speaks out from the heavenly council to the prophet Isaiah with an absurd set of instructions. The setting is Babylon. The people Israel has been in exile for a very long time. Nebuchadnezzar's armies had long ago swept over Jerusalem like so many locusts over a futureless stand of wheat. The temple, once the proud edifice of David's dream and Solomon's empire and the center of Jewish worship, lay in ruin and rubble, bearing little likeness to its former grandeur. No longer were there columns and mosaics and gold. And long ago, too, the people had been removed from their homes and their communities, herded across the desert like livestock, held hostage in an unfamiliar land, and forced to live in an unfamiliar culture. As T.S. Eliot puts it, to live with alien gods. To the prophet, in this setting of gloom, came painful absurdity. God says to Isaiah through the council, "Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended." The prophet, in the midst of exile, in the midst of alienation, hears the unlikely promise of return to home and to comfort. And the prophet, crushed in this exile, reports his defiant response. Isaiah says back, "A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of God blows upon it, surely the people is grass." God tells the prophet to speak a word of hope to the people. But the prophet looks out at the situation in which he and his people live, and he responds, "Surely the people is grass, withered and faded." Isaiah responds the way he sees it. He says, "The people is withered like grass. There is no comfort here to preach." Were Isaiah here today, he might find the withering grass of his time familiar in ours. He might notice that from Boston to Ferguson, the strain of racial history and prejudice belies our mantra that all people are created equal. He would notice the poor for whom health care and food and housing and education are hard to come by. He would see a world politic that barely glimpses the prospect of peace and finds itself again and again on the precipice of war. He would even look into your heart and mine and see the private pains and disappointments and worries that reside there. And he might shout out to God, "Show me that you are going to fix these things. Then I will tell of comfort, comfort for my people." Oddly, God has the divine counsel reply in apparent agreement. The grass does wither, the flower does fade, God allows. But then God has the counsel undermine that appearing agreement altogether. The counsel says the grass does wither, the flower does fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Like the endurance of Lame Beaver's rocks, when everything else is falling apart, I wonder, is there any real comfort? Or is it cold comfort to learn that God will stand forever? The rocks live forever. God endures forever. But what of the people who wither like grass? Like Isaiah's, Lame Beaver's words have the sound of real lament. They have a huge measure of sadness in them, to be sure. But for Lame Beaver, it turns out there was much more in the words than sadness. We miss something if we hear Lame Beaver's words only as hopeless lament. For Lame Beaver, the saying also meant that amidst all the vagaries of life, something stood firm. At first, something stood firm through the ordinary things, through the passing of generations, through the Arapaho people, through the vagaries of the hunt, and through the changing fortunes of the tribes. And later, something still stood firm, even as the beaver fell to the trappers, and even as the golden aspen-lined valleys became ugly scars at the hands of those seeking a different kind of gold. As Lame Beaver looked out at the crumbling valley, as he watched the land and the way of life of his people cross a threshold to a place from which there would be and could be no return, he found enormous sadness. But there was a measure of comfort for him in the fact that at least the rocks live forever. Now, this was not a facile comfort born of some fatalism or born out of throwing his hands into the air, though I'm sure there were many times when he did want to throw his hands into the air. Lame Beaver's comfort was not even also the beaten acceptance of defeat. His comfort came as he faced and then acknowledged his own limits, as he turned over control of things which he could not control. And paradoxically, this letting go gave Lame Beaver the freedom to act and to hope. Rather than being overcome by the immensity of what was happening around him, he found the freedom to stand up for what he loved and valued. Fighting a losing battle, the endurance of the rocks gave Lame Beaver confidence that despite all appearances, not everything was fleeting and ephemeral. Isaiah came to see something similar in God's promise. God said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." The people were promised the everlasting presence of God. It would be manifest sometimes as the arm of power, but more often as a shepherd who gathers his lambs, holds them close to his bosom, who gently leads those who are with young. The people were freed to hope for and work for a future, perhaps even a future back in Jerusalem. But finally, their greatest freedom and comfort had to come from knowing that no matter how things turned out, their God truly was with them, and something good would outlast their hardships. We can admit, no, surely, we must say, the people is grass. But we can also say that nevertheless, like the rocks, our God will stand and not only stand, but stand with us and beside us and within us forever. For Lane Beaver, the rocks which lived on forever were actually a part of him. And so in his mind, he lived forever too. In Advent, that expression of faith takes the form of longing for God among us, Emmanuel, a longing for God who suffers beside us and knows our heartbreak, a longing for God who cares for us as tenderly as a shepherd cares for his sheep who are young and with young, and God who ultimately is one of us. In Advent, we begin to hear the words, and first they come as whispers, but soon they are recognizable. We hear comfort. Comfort my people. They tell us not of an easy way. They tell us not that all our problems or those of the world will disappear. They tell us of no quick fixes, but they do not tell us of doom either. The words tell us of a God standing beside us and within us, enduring like the rocks that Lane Beaver knew. In these words, and in this presence, we find perhaps courage and strength to endure as well, to work for what is right, even in the face of lost causes, to find hope even when things surely seem to be hopeless. For finally, to know that God endures is to know that we do too, that withering and fading are not the whole of the story. Withering and fading are but the beginning of the story. The paradox of our faith is that surely the people is grass, but also, and in the end, the people, you and me, in the end, surely the people is rock. And in that there is comfort. Comfort my people. Amen.